We turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1 and to verse 26. I wonder if Gabriel enjoyed his mission. Seeing that the angels desire to look into the things concerning the Lord Jesus, and particularly concerning his incarnation, I imagine with what joy Gabriel came. Now, Gabriel came and spoke to Zacharias about John the Baptist. And as was appropriate, he came to the man who is head of the family. But this time, not to the man. This time, to Mary. It would not have been appropriate for him to have come and visited Joseph, who was not to be the father of the Son of God. We don't know how often angels come to help us. We just generally do not see them. Nor if the angel Gabriel had been to earth for many years. The last record we have of him is visiting Daniel about 500 years before, in chapters 7 and 9. And what a wonderful visit that was to Daniel also. But Gabriel is a messenger. When I was a boy, I loved to run errands, provided it was convenient. And I view the ministry as being a messenger, running errands for the Lord. And it's an exalted ministry. The angels are messengers. That's what the word means. And they themselves love to take the message that God gives them. They don't in any way draw attention to themselves. They bring just that message. And of course the angels of the churches are the messengers of the churches, the preachers of the churches, the ones who expound the scriptures to us. So 6 months after Gabriel had spoken to Zacharias, he now comes to Mary. And if it's 6 months on, then of course it was a natural conception that Elizabeth had. But here there was to be a fundamental difference. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Hasn't the Holy Spirit got this wonderfully well? Where's he going? The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee. Wonder where? To Nazareth. But who in Nazareth? To a virgin. To Mary. And you see the thrill that the Holy Spirit gives to us who, just for the time we begin to read, have a moment or two when we don't know where he's going. And he goes to a virgin. Now, Mary was of the line of David. Do you remember the famous statement, Nathanael's? Can any good thing come out of Galilee? And here is the one whom the Lord is going to bless. But you see how scattered and how low the tribe of David has become. How far from both Bethlehem and Jerusalem. The Lord blesses the lowly. And he had appointed from eternity that the virgin who should be born, the virgin who should come and give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, would be herself lowly. Jesus, of course, when he came to be born, was born in lowly and in humble circumstances. And we are reminded, as James reminds us, not to be overly fond of the rich, for they're the ones who oppose the gospel very often. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, those who don't love the Bible, those who are opposed to its message and therefore desire that the Bible should not be believed or not be read, or desire to undermine it, quibble about this word virgin. As you know, of course, it is the word that is also used in Isaiah. And the Greek word, the liberals say, well, it just means a young woman. Well, in rather, perhaps, better days than our own, one might think that a young woman and a virgin were synonymous. But the word actually does signify a virgin. They can't get round it like that. Here was a woman who'd kept herself pure, though she might well have only been young. And here was a woman who was espoused to a man, and in the Jewish days this was far more formal, probably, than our own engagement. It was considered as being virtually married and unable to wriggle out of it, so to speak, and yet they did not know one another carnally, and they would not live together at that particular point. So here was the Virgin Mary. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. They were both of the house of David, and we shall come to the list later on in Mark that shows us that. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, nobody knew that the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ was going to be called Mary. But many, many, many children were named Joshua or Jesus, in the hope that that child that they gave that name to would be the saviour, because that is what the name means. In Joshua, a military saviour, among other things, and fulfilled in Jesus, the saviour from sin. So many, many children were named Joshua, or Jesus, but that didn't mean anything, because they didn't know what the requirement was, that this son should be the Son of God. So the angel came to Mary, and she was taken utterly by surprise. Can you imagine how you'd be taken by surprise? So much so that Zacharias didn't even believe. But Mary did believe. But she was quite confused as to what the significance was of this wonderful appearing. She believed the sight of her eyes, that here was an angel. The angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favoured." Now, hail is from the same root as our word hello. And while it is much more formal, and you shouldn't think that you can say hello to anyone in quite that way, it is a good beginning to think about what is meant. This word, hail, it is a greeting. And the greeting comes from one on behalf of God and from a great angel. And this angel, in the word, says to Mary, "The Lord blesses you and loves you." It's a kind word. And therefore, our English word, which comes from the same root but is much more informal, is not a bad word for thinking about it. If someone says hello, that is to say in a pure and proper sense, then it is a welcoming word. It is a greeting word. It is a word that draws you into conversation with one another. And this word was designed to draw Mary off to think of God, to understand that God the Father was welcoming her. Hail, thou that art highly favoured. I don't know what the disposition of the angel would be. I can't really imagine that he would kneel at her feet quite in that way. But he must have disposed of himself in some way that though he was glorious, yet was not frightening, not altogether. Hail, thou that art highly favoured. Now, you see, the angel here cannot come between God and Mary. The message is that God highly favours her. She mustn't go thinking about the grandeur of an angel. She mustn't be put off by the sudden appearance of an angel. The angel will have failed in his message if he does that. And so he greets her as highly favoured. We talk about in English grace and favour accommodations for those who have worked for the Queen, ladies in waiting and men in waiting and so on. And grace and favour are very close to one another in meaning. If you favour somebody, you don't have in mind what they deserve. You have in mind a blessing that you want, despite their deserts, to impart to somebody. So, a woman who is favoured is selected, is picked out, is given a role, in fact, that is absolutely unique among women. No other woman was going to have a role in any way to compare with this. So indeed, highly favoured. Favoured from on high. Favoured to the greatest degree. Favoured by God to do something that no other woman would ever, ever do. Now, can you understand the Protestant view of Mary? You see, because of the veneration, say, Hail Marys and things of that sort, when the Roman Catholics teach their folks to say Hail Marys, how can they honour Mary in the way that Gabriel did? Really, how can they do that? So can you see that this is debasing to Mary, and that the very people who want to honour Mary in a false way, by saying all sorts of things about her, that she's the mother of God, all these things which are not true, they debase her. But we must not forget to honour her in the Lord. If an angel can honour her, then in our thinking we must never sort of think, oh, this Mary business, and not think of Mary. Let's suppose she was 17. She might have been 24, I have no idea. But she was young. And she was pure. And she had eyes for no one except now, Joseph. And never had. And the Lord had favoured her. Now, we may understand the honour that is put upon her. And in our own thinking, honour the one who bore the Lord Jesus Christ. We mustn't go off the notion altogether because of what the Roman Catholics do. But we must love in our hearts the provision that God made by this woman. The Lord is with thee. the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has loved her. Now, that takes with it, of course, her being saved. The Lord dealing with her in this way, she says so later on, but this takes with it that she was a saved woman, or at least from the time when the angels spoke to her, this great thing was worked in her heart by the Holy Spirit. It might be that when the Holy Spirit was causing wonderful things to happen in her womb, that it was then that he also caused her to be saved. We can't say when, but clearly she was a saved woman. Clearly she loved her son. There was a time in the ministry, like all of us have times when we bring up our children, when she wondered if Jesus had got it right. But she was a saved woman. Excuse me. Blessed art thou among women. Now that word among women is very interesting. It's not really saying you are the most blessed of women, but that among women, womankind will regard you very highly as being the one who has achieved, as long as you have inverted commas, the one who has done that which they would all have loved to have done. And all mothers will take that view. All virgins will wish it had been them. And all those who remain virgins all their lives will greatly honour thyself. You're blessed among women. Women will regard you as one who was signally favoured by the Lord. Now we come many years later, but we love the Lord Jesus, and we love his mother according to the flesh, as the one by whom the fleshly provision was made. So here is the angel, and Mary is casting about in her mind. What a wonderful expression that is. What's going on here? She's thinking to herself. She's thinking very quickly. She's thinking very, she's very alert. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, I wonder why she'd be troubled. Was he flattering her? Was he about to make some overture to her that was not proper? Was there something here that was not exactly the figment of her imagination, because it was the sight of her eyes, but might it just as well have been for these things? Nobody had ever had a word like this before. And who can prepare you for a word like there's never been that before? And of course, for many people, when they're saved and they hear the gospel for the first time, if they've not come of the Christian family, they are on their own with the Lord. They don't know that other people have been through this experience by them. It's they're going through the narrow gate, through the only way in, and they're dealing with this as the best they can. But of course the Lord is leading them. So she was troubled and cast in her mind, what manner of greeting, what manner of salutation this should be. Why her? What was being said? What was the force of it? Highly favoured? Me? A woman out in Galilee? Though of the tribe of David, never knew David or never knew any of the important governors of the... Casting in her mind, trying to think of something from the scriptures or from her past that would just make sense of this whole situation. She was troubled and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, we're not to pray to Mary to help us, but we can learn from Mary that sometimes we are casting about in our mind as to understand the scriptures, to understand something that we read about, and it's troubling because it goes against all we've been brought up to believe sometimes, as indeed creation would be against people brought up to believe in evolution. goes against everything they've ever taken as being fundamental, and it's disturbing. Well, how does she react? First of all, she gets more teaching. She gets the thing made clear. The angel said unto her, "Fear not." Now what a gracious word. Fear not. The Lord says fear not sometimes. But isn't it the first human response? We call it nowadays, we panic. A panic response. But the first thing that needs to be said when we're casting out about in our mind about any issue, about news we've had, maybe of terminal illness or about anything, unemployment, when we cast in our mind what it means, what it's going to mean, you know, our minds go ahead for 10 years, 30 years, how are we going to pay the mortgage and the children's education, or everything, you know. First of all, fear not. God says, fear not. And that settles Mary. The very words, the very nature of the words, the very way in which it was said. And then the explanation, for thou hast found favour with God. Don't misunderstand the word there. She hadn't found anything. She hadn't been looking and searching and finding. It's the word to find favour means that God had it in his heart to favour her. And this great discovery now, she'd found, if you like, but not of her own looking. Mary, thou hast found favour with God. And now here comes the news. And behold, like Jesus when he uses amen, behold, here is something so significant that you need to look carefully and think carefully. Behold, a pause word, behold. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son. Here's an angelic messenger telling us what we can't always be sure about now, knowing the sex of a child before it's born. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the word she wanted to hear. He was a messenger from angel. From heaven, an angelic messenger saying, this is the Joshua, this is the Jesus, this is the Saviour, this is the one that all the other women would have liked to have had and have named many of them their sons, hoping that that would be the case, that God would take them up and adopt them and use them. But it's more fundamental than that. But this is to be the real Joshua, the real Saviour. He shall be great. Well, I suppose we'd all like to think our children were going to be great, more famous than us, make wonderful achievements. But of course, what the angel here is outlining is the nature of the Son of God taking human flesh. He shall be great. And it is a good thing for us when we read through the Gospel of Luke or any other Gospel and we're following any of the events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and we hear his teaching and we observe his miracles, to remember he shall be great. And what he says is great and of great significance. And to have as a Saviour such a great one makes us great. Not in ourselves. But in him we have his almighty power. We have his almighty atonement. Not all the combined forces of hell can overthrow the benefit this great Saviour has conferred upon us personally. So we love this word. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Doesn't use the word God here. But he does later. The Son of the Highest. Here is one whose attributes are not going to come behind in any way those of the living God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, of course, Mary knew all about David and knew from the scriptures about the one that was going to come, great David's greater son. But here was confirmation from the angel, from God, that this one was to be the one who should inherit the throne spoken of, the everlasting throne of King David. Not just Son of God, but Son of Man. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, over the whole of the Israelite nation, if you like, but over the Jew and Gentile together gathered in the church forever. And as Gabriel had told Daniel of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Well, wonderful thing. So here's Mary, not very experienced in life, not that old, has an angel and announces about Jesus and says that the one that is to be born of her, his kingdom is to have no end. Now that's a fundamental change of life that day, isn't it? That's a fundamental new expectation. I wonder now if she's going to think, now what have I got to do? What have I got to do? How shall I bring this child up? How shall I do it? How shall I cope? What would be my relationship to him? Well, I don't know if she jumped ahead like that. But you could see that here is something new, something vast. And Mary says something that looks in our English translation as if it might express doubt. It clearly doesn't, in view of Gabriel's attitude to Zacharias, who doubted. And clearly, we're told later on that Mary did believe. So her question is not, how shall this be? Usually when I expound John 3 to you, about Nicodemus, and that word be, I usually say, means he wasn't an ignoramus. He's asking how it's going to happen. And it's the same with Mary here. The word means happen as well. How is it going to happen? The how, not the fact. The how is what she's asking. How shall this happen? Seeing I know not a man. Now that's crucial. For when the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, there is this double effect. One, that this child is to be the Son of God on the man's side. But on the woman's side, no trace of her innate sin will spread over into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ still in the womb. Of course, if you do not believe that Mary sinned, like the Roman Catholics talk about, well then you don't have to believe that. But that is in fact the case. Mary is here a sinner. Mary needs a saviour. She says so. And the work of the Holy Spirit, see here that Gabriel is speaking of one infinitely greater than he. This is to be the work of the third glorious person of this Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit, he shall come upon you. What a wonderful word. And how gracious and how gentle. And the power of the highest shall overshadow you, cast a tent over you, cast a shadow. And the power of that shadow shall cause the life of God and no sin of your own to be in your womb. The language is so exquisite. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. Don't get worried about holy thing, it's just the way the Greek goes. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, perfectly appropriately. But not in the sense that she is to be called the Mother of God, in the sense. She was the mother of his humanity, but not the mother of his Godhead. And so though the child is to be called the Son of God, it is not appropriate to call Mary the Mother of God. And now, behold thy cousin Elizabeth. Now, there was a lot of intermarrying. Clearly, Elizabeth, at least her husband, was a Levite, because he needed to be a Levite in order to do his work in the sanctuary. But it looks as if he'd married someone from the tribe of Judah, from David, or perhaps a generation or two going back. But thy cousin Elizabeth. Now, Mary, you needn't wonder about this. She wasn't doubting, but you don't have any need to wonder. Let me tell you something about Elizabeth. You know Elizabeth. You know that she's been barren all her life. Well, you haven't seen her recently. 6 months ago, I went to visit her and told her that she, who has been barren and is known to be barren, should bear a son. And she's 6 months on now with that life within her womb, but a natural life. Her husband beget her, but she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. This from the lips of an angel. He'd seen many things, had this angel, and brought news about many things. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, we don't always know what God intends to do in any situation, of course. But in terms of when a thing has been announced, the thing is certainly possible. And Mary's response, for the angel to take back to God, but of course the response goes straight to God anyway. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, a personal servant. Be it unto me according to thy word. The things, wonderful things that thou hast said, and they just beg a description, and I can't imagine. But I do believe that the things of which you've spoken will happen as you've declared. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, perhaps not the next day or even the day after, but there was a necessity, I think, for it to be clear that she had not had a liaison with a man from that time onwards. And Mary arose in that day and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So she made it her first task to go and see Elizabeth and to rejoice with her and to see the situation with her, and of course to discover what Zacharias had been told about this one who should be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Not an ordinary sort of movement, which they do of course, but clearly a movement of sheer joy within the womb of John the Baptist, supernatural. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spoke out with a loud voice in her own home, perhaps nobody else there, but she couldn't contain herself with the song and with the volume that she would come out with. Blessed art thou among women. Now that's what she'd been told. And here is Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit confirming to Mary. Isn't it wonderful to be confirmed in our faith? We've read something and we believed it's true, and we've never come across it before quite to understand it, and we speak to somebody else and they say something that confirms to us what we've read, so our faith is strengthened. So Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Ghost, says, blessed art thou among women, repeating the words, only this time from the Holy Spirit, not from an angel, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now, I don't know, the way we read this wouldn't suggest that as yet Mary had explained her situation. So this is all of the Holy Spirit, all prompted by the mighty power of the Spirit. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Notice, she needs a saviour. Jesus is her saviour, the mother of my Lord. We talk about Lord and saviour, but that is what is meant here. She understood that he was the saviour. She understood that he was the one to whom her son John in the womb now would be preaching about. And so, of course, both of these ladies to one another, and subsequently as they brought up John the Baptist and Jesus, would speak about these things and the relationship they held to one another in ministry. That the one was to minister to the other and was to decrease while the other increased. For as lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So before she said anything, it would seem, when the salutation had come, all this happened. And blessed is she that believed. How did she know she'd believed? How did she know that she'd not been like her husband? Only by the Spirit, of course. But what confirmation to her heart. Blessed is she that believed, for thou shalt be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I don't know when that happened. Those words suggest that it happened, hadn't. There shall be a performance. But in the next few verses, verse 49, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Not just I've had a lovely message from God, but it suggests that she knew that it had happened. Maybe just then. Who knows? Now we're going to leave it there, but I do trust that you won't gloss over this passage as something that's been spoiled for us by particular doctrines of Roman Catholics, or even of those who like to sing Benedictuses and Magnificats and Annunciations and things. This is the holy word of Scripture designed here to be read. Amen.